And let's begin with verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, just grateful. Grateful, Lord, that you allowed us to be here. Grateful, Lord, that you gave us the health and the ability. Lord, I just ask this, that you teach us to be satisfied. Lord, there's a lot of things that we see in this world, and if we try to find satisfaction in them, if we try to use them as our main source of joy, Lord, just like as the preacher says here, we'll be disappointed. I pray this, Father, that you fill our lives with joy. And Lord, help us to be grateful for everything going on in it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you are not careful when studying the book of Ecclesiastes, it can be some of the most discouraging words you've ever heard in your life. And I've heard people approach this in a very discouraging manner. We got to be careful with that. When we see the first couple of verses, we see a man who is doing what? He's teaching. Many people say, well, look at him. He's depressed. He's upset. He's frustrated. No, he's trying to teach us something. Listen. The words of the preacher. Who is this? We know this to be Solomon. The son of David, king in Jerusalem. Right? So we know that King David only had one son that became king. Many that tried, but one who made it. So we know that it's Solomon. And the beginning of this sermon, or the beginning of this message, the beginning of this writing, is not very cheery. But that doesn't mean that it's sad. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity there doesn't mean useless. What it means is unsubstantial. Right? You grow up and maybe you were a cute child. My mom did that one time. She goes, you're a cute baby. And I said, thanks, Mom. She goes, I don't know what happened. Mostly she was joking, I'm sure. What happened? Things fade. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and that's not the person you see in your wedding photos. You sit there and somebody says, well, this was a picture of us back in 20, 30, 40 years ago. And you see yourself in it and you go, my, oh, my, what happened? Beauty is always there, but our definition of beauty fades. What's considered beautiful today, the standard will change. It's vanity. The beauty standards that we have today, well, it's your nose has to look like this, and your hair has to be this length and this color, and you got to wear this this style suit or this style, this or that. Those things, they themselves will fade. Nothing lasts forever. I'm enjoying a great time just in my yard watching the leaves fall. It's one of the most beautiful times of the year. Did you get out and about today? You got out and about today, you saw the dark storm clouds over here. You saw the bright light over there. You saw all the colors being hit by different things. It was a beautiful day to be outside Michigan. If the Lord tarries is coming in the next few months, it's going to be dreary. It is going to be cold. It is going to be muddy. Why? Because everything fades and then comes back again. And he goes through in the first few verses here, and he says, oh, the wind and the sun and everything in its circuits, and you get up and you go to work, and then you get up the next day and go to work, and then you get up the day after that and you go to work, and then comes the day you retire and you develop hobbies. So you get up in the morning and you start doing those, and maybe you're babysitting the grandkids, or maybe you're one of those people who professionally go to the doctor now. I heard somebody say that today. How's it going? What have you been up to nowadays? He goes, well, it just kind of seems like I'm going to the doctor like it's my job. Is professionally going to the doctor. It's rough. And every morning you get up and you do the same thing over again. And what do we tell ourselves? Most people, their lives are like this. You start off as a child and you see all the bigger kids doing stuff. Man, I can't wait until I can go and ride my bike without training wheels. That was my thing. I couldn't wait. All the big kids, all my friends, all the older people, my cousins, whatever, they could go on long bike rides without mom and dad. And to me, that was the pinnacle of happiness. If I could get to where I could go around our apartment community without mom and dad and no training wheels, that would be the life. Well, the bicycle turns into the vehicle, doesn't it? When I learn how to drive, man, when I get that freedom, it's going to be amazing. When I get to high school and I learn how to drive, I'll take driver's ed, it's going to be the best thing ever. I talked to a young man a couple months ago at a Bible conference, just turned 16, got that freedom. I asked him, I go, where was the first place you went without mom or dad in the car? Do you remember what the first thing you did behind the wheel of a car when mom and dad weren't there? Wasn't that a wonderful thing? You longed for that day. Are you still that happy? No, because you got it. Then what was it? I need to get out of high school, man. You learned the driving trick. You got your own parking spot at the high school or whatever have you. You got your own car. You did this, you did that. Whatever your story is. Now I gotta get out of high school. So you get out of high school and where do you go? Some of you went to college. Some of you went to a career, whatever you did. Then what? I gotta get out of this house. Once I move out on my own, I'll be so happy. And then it's, man, I want to get married. Or some of you got married and then you got the house. You get what I'm saying. Whatever it is, it's the next thing. And then what is it? Man, I tell you what, when I retire, what a great day that's going to be. So then you retire. And after a while, you start running out of milestones. And what is it? If you're relying on those milestones for your joy, you're going to be disappointed. Why? Because they'll hit, you'll be so very glad, and then it becomes a boring thing. I don't want to drive downtown now. There was a time in my life where you could ask me to drive to the moon. I was there. I need to go downtown to Flint. I need to stop. I don't want to drive downtown. I don't want to drive when it's raining. I don't want to drive when it's too dark. I feel as though there's a 15-year-old me somewhere that would just be kicking my tail at how I see what he once dreamed as mundane. Some of you, you've been married for quite some time. You longed for the day you could get married. And now what is it? I wouldn't say that it's boring, but... okay, well, we've been married for 44, let's go for 45. We'll be so happy when we hit 45. The milestones, they puff up, they make you feel good, and then what happens? They're gone. I'm not saying don't enjoy the milestones. I'm just telling you that they can't do what you really need concerning joy. They're fantastic. But they vanish like a vapor. And then you long for the next one. We see Solomon here. Solomon chased everything he thought would feel good. Everything he thought would feel good. All right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build gardens. And he built gardens, and you know what? I've never seen them. I bet they were gorgeous. But after he built one, it says he built gardens. So what did he do? He had to build another one and another one and another one And another one, I'm sure they were fantastic. I'm sure everybody enjoyed them. I'm sure they were great. But what I am also sure of is when he got to the end of building stuff, houses and gardens and beautiful things, he was like, okay, now what? Now, is that wrong? No, I think you ought to be busy. But if you're expecting joy from achievements or for building or from whatever, you're going to be disappointed. He had gotten to the end of his life. He chased false religion. He built many things to many pagan gods. He had wives by the score. I mean, when it comes down to God's model of marriage, he beat the tar out of that thing. Right? One man, one woman. Then there's Solomon. Well, how about all these women? At the amount of wives and concubines he had, I'm just kind of wondering who he wasn't married to. At some point, you're just like, this has got to be political. There's no way you actually know any of these people. The concubines alone, there's no way you know this many people. Like, you know them as you should know them. If I had 600 family members, I wouldn't know them that well. It was written in his old age, most likely for his son or his children, used by the Jewish people of their day, and we look at it now. This book was written for all of us. And it's important for us to go through these pages and to understand what the source of lasting joy and comfort and everything that only God can give comes from. He asked them these things. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He asked the age-old question. What's the point of all this? Yeah, I bet you've had people, you've heard people ask that question. What's the point of it all? Because we always push and we're hoping to get to the pinnacle of the thing, right? If I had, you get a house. And then what do you want? Well, that's not as big as what they got down there and in this city, so I want one like that. And then you go somewhere like Traverse City or someplace by the lake shore, and you see these huge mansions. And so you move into one of those, and you're like, okay, now I'm happy. And then you see some of the things like Shaquille O'Neal's got, right? These mega mansions where they've got cars parked on the inside of them and swimming pools that they keep active all throughout the year, but nobody ever swims in them. And you go, that's what I want. And you get all the way up there and you're like, where is it? Where's the pinnacle? You chase money, you'll have a lot of it. And you know what? You'll never want for food, you'll never want for a car, you'll never want for clothes. Money will solve a lot of problems, but it won't fix nothing in here. It won't fix nothing in there. Right now, many people, I've heard people preach from that perspective. Well, then what's the purpose of working at all? Maybe I shouldn't go to work. You don't work, you don't eat. This is the way it is. You don't work, you don't eat. You don't work, where are you going to live? You don't work, where are you going to wear? Okay, well, fine. Well, I'll work, but I don't need one of these big time jobs. Folks, if we don't have people going through the education to become doctors and lawyers and things that are vital, engineers, vital to our society, we're cooked. This verse is not saying, or this book is not saying, don't do anything with your life. It's not saying don't go to college. It's not saying don't make money. It's not saying don't build things up in your yard. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is it won't make you happy. Well, then why do it? Because it will make you full. It will keep you warm. It will give you something to do so you don't go idle. You go idle, you'll get yourself in trouble. Some people, they need to be busy, right? Some people, they'll tear themselves apart mentally if they don't have anything to actively keep them going. And then some of us, man, we'd sit in the chair and go to pot if we did not have something to do. But he asks the question, what's the point of all this? And I hate to sound cliche, but folks, it's not about the end. It's not about what you have at the end of your life. It's about how you enjoyed getting there. See, there's waiting for us, for those that are saved, there's waiting for us a beautiful eternity. We right now, again, if you're saved, you've got the presence of the Lord in your life. You've got the Holy Spirit to guide you. There are many wonderful things that are heaven-centered for you to enjoy. However, this life, you're supposed to be enjoying it. You're supposed to be enjoying it. If we are always waiting for the payoff, and we never actually enjoy the thing we have, that's when we're going to get into trouble. He makes this point, work just leads to more work. And as all these things are going on, verse 8, all things are full of labor. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I think about this verse every time I'm somewhere wonderful, somewhere unique, somewhere interesting, and I see a bunch of people sitting on their phones. We went down to Disney and Universal, saw many wonderful things. But so very often I saw this, all this stuff to see, and you just saw people walking around on their phones. And at first I knew the trick, because if you got the app, you know what rides you can go on fast. But they're sitting there on Facebook, they're sitting there looking at their emails. I'm like, you drove all the way here. You spent all that money, and you're going to see what's going on Facebook? Hold on, let me check the weather. It's good. It's good. You sit there out in nature. Man, that's what gets me the most. I'll be out in nature, just walking in a field somewhere, walking out on a path, and you'll just see somebody sitting there up against a stump just scrolling like this. Look around you, man. Look around you. Isn't this nice? You see some families at a restaurant or out and about somewhere together. And they've got the kids well into those electronic pacifiers. You can't go to McDonald's without them sitting there on their tablets, every single last one of them. Talk to each other. This is the last time they'll be that age. Engage with them. See how they're doing. How you doing, buddy? And don't, if you get the chance to be around your grandkids, don't do the grandparent thing. How's school? Because you know what they're going to say. What are they going to say? Fine. Hey, you like math? How you doing in math? What do you do for fun? Now, here's the thing. When you ask that question, don't try to understand what they're about to say, because you'll ruin the conversation. Just give them space to talk. Just give them space to talk. Well, what is that? What's your favorite color? I don't know. Let them talk. Just let them go. We're supposed to be enjoying these things. But the eye is not satisfied. Right? I loved when they took me from the floor and put me in a cubicle. But after a while, my eye got tired of looking at a cubicle. And now I was glad that I got a nice corner office with windows. Well, that's great that I got a corner office with windows. I want one on a higher floor so I can see more. And then after that, you want one higher and higher and higher. The eye's not happy. It's not satisfied. Why? Because it's still always looking. It's always looking. Again, there's nothing wrong with doing, because if you do, if you're a steward, a good steward of what God has given you, the way you're supposed to be, advancement will happen. But you're not supposed to base that advancement or your happiness on that advancement. I want more. What about what you have? Keep working as you're working and good things will come. Keep doing things the way you're supposed to and God will bless. Keep being a good steward of what God gives you and watch Him give you more. But watch what your eyes are doing. Watch what your eyes are doing. We whiz by so many wonderful things that God has given us because we're looking for the end. Like we're trying to win a video game. but to enjoy the process. It says work just leads to more work. The soul is never satisfied. And that's where we get that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And folks, you know, going back to that illustration of screens and things like that, man, you're never satisfied. It's never enough. Some folks, man, it would kill them to be in a room quiet. I hope each and every one of you enjoys quiet moments in quiet rooms. Even for the moms. Even for our moms. That could be the most troubling and trying. How to find quiet when you got a room. But you got to enjoy that. I know it can be hard. Enjoy these moments. As we continue on in our reading, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Folks, we've been doing the same stuff forever. And for as long as there'll be people on earth, we're going to keep doing the same things. There's nothing new. We may find more interesting ways of doing it. We may find brighter and flashier ways of doing it. But there's no change. People will continue to get married. People will continue to have children. People will continue to do jobs. People will continue to get food. People will continue to sin. And that sin will always do what sin does. Everything will continue on. And you almost kind of get this idea of Solomon getting frustrated. Nothing changes. And folks, that's okay. That's okay. Well, I've worked the same job day in, day out for X amount of years, and it's getting boring. Try not having one and starving. You'll beg for that job back. I've always had reminders of the worst jobs I've ever had. You go down to my office, you'll find some stuff on my desk right now, the worst jobs I've ever had. One of them is one of those little McDonald's fryers, replica of a little McDonald's fryer. I'll sit there, I'll reach in, we'll have a fire at the house or something like that, and I'll feel the heat on my hands, and I'll be glad because there was a time in my life where I couldn't feel heat in my hands anymore for how much time they spent down inside of a fryer trying to scrub it out or trying to fish something out of it. Just couldn't feel my hands anymore because of the amount of heat they were exposed to. Maybe you are doing the same thing day in and day out. But what if you didn't have those things? You know, as a father, I get strict on the rules. And I hold the kids to those things. But rest assured, no matter how irritated I may sound at needing to repeat myself, I would rather have that opportunity to repeat myself because there's going to come a day when I don't have them to do that anymore. We need to be grateful for these moments we have. Grateful for the labor that is given to us, even though it seems to never change. It's the same stuff every day. Well, you wouldn't want it to go wild, I promise you. Wouldn't want it to go wild. We've so often referred to that phrase, and there's no new thing under the sun. As much as it should tell us everything we need to know about sin, it should also tell us everything we know about things that are amazing. You know, the same kind of sky that we saw today, if the Lord tarries is coming, we'll see again. It's nothing new. And that doesn't make it any less wonderful, does it? I was sitting there last night, I was looking up at the moon. How many times have you seen a moon that looked full? Does it ever get less entertaining? It's amazing. Now, I don't know why they keep calling it different names. I hear apparently we're going to have a beaver moon. And I sat there for like 5 minutes going, does that mean that there's were-beavers? Or like, if I get bit by a beaver during a beaver moon, that make my teeth worse than what they are? I don't understand that. But there'll be more of those. There'll be more of them. And that's nice. I like that. I love these things. We ought to love these things. To be grateful for what we have, folks. That is the secret. Not to seek a constant change. Not to seek everything going. Now, some things are going to change. And that's exciting. Some things, they change and they break your heart. And even in there, you can find blessings and wonderful things. But only if we don't wrap all of our happiness into circumstantial things. I used to run into some people at work. How you doing, man? They were on cloud nine. Oh, it's such a wonderful day. It's fantastic. We love everything. We called those days paydays. Everybody was in a good mood on payday. You catch back up with them on Monday when they've paid their bills and they've gone to the bar. How are you? I don't know why you got to be so loud every morning. You bug me. Sorry. Almost kind of want to go back to preschool and institute nap time for some of these grown men. No new thing under the sun. If your happiness, if you're hoping for great things in circumstantial situations, they're going to let you down. But if your hope and your joy isn't anything other, if your hope and your joy is in the Lord, man, you'll be glad in a mansion. You'll be glad in a shack. You'll be glad in a solid gold bathroom, and you'll be glad in the poorest of outhouses there are. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And that's a verse that kind of reminds me of a modern day saying we have today, and that's the only thing that we learn from history is we don't learn anything from history. We forget things. Can't tell you how many times I've seen things in our politics as of late, and I go, remember that from World War II. Brother Art and I talk about that. That looks familiar. Well, that was back over here. They did that. And those people, they did that. And how did that work for them? It didn't. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He took the things, knowledge. He sought knowledge in everything. You know people like that? I've known some people, man, that was their candy. They want to learn just a little bit about everything. And you know what he did? That's what Solomon gave himself to. I want to learn about this branch of science. I want to learn about this thing over here. And according to this that are done under heaven, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Why do you think space is so complicated? To give your brain something to do. Why did he put so many interesting creatures on land and in the ocean? To give your brain something to do. As there for you to learn about and enjoy. Well, what about physics, man? We're studying physics and we're studying math and we're doing all this stuff and medicine. We're doing all these things and some people, they just like to have a little bit of all of it. God put that there for you to get a little bit of a mental workout. That's fine. I like learning about stuff. You like learning about stuff. But look at the conclusion he comes to. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Anybody here, you've ever watched one documentary? You watched a documentary, at least one. You've seen one documentary. I bet you didn't stop at one, did you? No, I didn't either. It wasn't enough. Oh, it was entertaining. It passed the time. It fed my brain. There's a lot of things I've learned from people that stop to take the time. Here's how you fix this problem in an air conditioner. Here's how you fix this problem with your stove. Man, I have benefited greatly from it. But I keep going back. Why? Because it's not sufficient anymore. So can I find my happiness and things that always require more? No. Does that make it poison? No. Get it. That's why we have things as complicated as we have them. Because as our technology gets better, we keep zooming in further and we go, there was so much more here. There was so much more. Oh, the space people, oh, they were so excited about this meteorite or whatever it is that they're calling it passing through the atmosphere. And we got this satellite out there, and we got that satellite out there. And if the time and everything goes right, we might just catch some of the particles off of the tail. Okay. And we're gonna jive off of that until the next big thing comes through. And why did God, well, what is it? What did God send that through? Give us something to do. But people like you and me, you know what we should be doing with stuff like that? Lifting it up to the Lord and saying, wow. Look, Lord, the stars are declaring your glory again. Oh, we got this brand new breakthrough. We figured out that there's this plant, and if you do this to it, it'll provide this for your body. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And the scientists, they get a hold of it, and they graft it, and there's all these peer-reviewed studies that come out. Go for it. It won't make you happy, though. It'll give your brain something to do, but it won't be enough. You following me? I don't want you to think I'm talking about candy or donuts or things. By the way, I saw somebody left a chocolate pie over there. That needs to be gone. Don't leave that here tonight. Don't leave that here tonight. But no, I'm not talking about that. Well, the more you have of it, the worse you're going to be. No. It's like anything good for you. Tomorrow you're going to be hungry again. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's toxic. I'm not saying it's a waste of time. I'm just telling you, it won't be enough. And that's what I fear so often when we come across Ecclesiastes. We go, everything in the world is useless. Just Bible. Folks, you look at the Bible and it points to God's creation. And it says, look how wonderful everything is that He's made. And it talks about how the answer is to praising God. And there's so many things out there we can worship God over. Look at this thing that He did. We're supposed to be engaged in these things. I don't know about you. You know, a Christian should never be a police officer. I don't know, man. I like the idea of a good Baptist cop out there. Well, doctors, nurses, Christians shouldn't be doctors or nurses. Why not? Anybody, you need the gospel at any given time, but man, I sure hope a medical professional knows the gospel. What do we do? I'll be honest with you. I'm a pastor. I'm going to push church attendance. You got to be at church. But mercy. We don't want to cut. Oh, how about a politician? All Christians should never be in politics. Yeah, that's how we got here. That's how we got here. And even the ones who act like Christians, they're not. They're not. Oh, what was it? Mike Huckabee, supposed to be a Baptist preacher. Now he's got his own show and he'd play a rock song every now and then on his guitar back when he had it. It's a facade. It's fake. We ought to give ourselves to education. We ought to enjoy what God has put into our lives. But we have to know that it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for salvation. It's not sufficient for joy. It's not sufficient for any level of small amounts of happiness. But that doesn't mean that it's no good to get excited over the stuff that goes on here. Well, what kind of job should I have? Get a job you're good at. I talked to one of my kids today, and he goes, I understand it. I'm good at it, but I don't like it because there's a lot of it. I said, yeah, there is a lot of tediousness in schoolwork sometimes. I go, when you get older, you'll have the ability to choose what kind of tediousness you get to do. But it's important for you to get comfortable with tediousness so you can learn. And sometimes jobs are just repetitious. Right? We dreamed big when we were kids. Oh, I want to be an astronaut. There's a lot of tedium in being an astronaut from what I understand. I've never tried it. A lot of tedium in that. Well, I want to be a great engineer. There's a lot of math in that. You need to get comfortable with tedium. You get a little tiny minute details and repetition and over and over and over again. Do something you enjoy, but understand that when you get there, you're going to have bad days when you get there. You're going to have it rough when you get there. And if you're waiting for that to fulfill you, it won't. It'll just be a really remarkably fun thing you've chosen to do, and that's okay. You know, I've met people with all different kinds of jobs. Well, what did you want to be when you grew up? Well, I wanted to be a firefighter. Well, what are you now? Well, now I go around and I sell this service to different groups and having the time of my life. So that's good for you. Oh, that's good for me. Go ahead, find something that's fun. But you have to know that that's all it is. It's a source of making money. It's a source of making sure you have a roof over your head. And it's something you enjoy doing. But it's not going to give to you what God's going to give to you. It's not bad because it can't do it. What Solomon is saying here is, nothing's going to do it. Nothing is. Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You can't make something do what it can't do. You can't make something do what it cannot do. You can't make life give you what only God can give you. You can't find wisdom in foolishness. You cannot make something that never works work. And I feel like that's so much of what preachers and pastors are talking about today. Folks, these things that this world has for us will not work. These life decisions that people are making, it will not work. And in the end, it'll make you frustrated. In the end, it'll be difficult. Oh, sure, there'll be some joy and there'll be some giggles along the way. But you can't make a bad philosophy create good things. You cannot find godliness in rebellion. It just isn't going to happen. Well, I want to do it my way. Well, there's a solid chance because you are a sinner by nature. Your way is going to diverge from God's way. And that's rebellion. Well, I don't mean to rebel. You don't have to mean to rebel. You're naturally that way. Naturally, you want to do that. Also, because of our limitedness, because of our lack of knowledge, because our wisdom couldn't touch God's wisdom, we don't have it all figured out. We looked at that when we looked at Proverbs. You need knowledge. And to have knowledge, you need to be teachable. And if we're going to be teachable to anybody, we need to be teachable by God. If we're going to rely on anybody's wisdom, let us rely on the Lord's wisdom. So the crooked can't be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. If you have a lack of something, you can't count it. Right? I don't need one hand to count how many mansions I got. I don't know a name of a lot of fancy men's shoes, but I can count on, I don't even one hand to count how many I've got. Can't count them. Why? Because they're not there. Well, when that happens, you know, when it gets time to where I have to start cleaning this up or fixing this, I'll get there. You don't know. If there's no wisdom and there's no knowledge in what you're planning on doing, if what you're doing defies knowledge and wisdom, you ain't going to be able to make anything out of it. Well, we'll deal with that when we get there. How do you know you'll have anything to deal with once you get there? In our house, that's so much of what we do. Hey, listen, I got you for 18 years. And when you get out, you have what I've given you. There's no button you're going to be able to push in the back of your head that's going to engage your ability to use wisdom. You better start practicing it now. Right? Isn't that what you were taught in high school? Well, I'll get better when I go to college. You ain't going to push the I'm a mature person button in the back of your head, and that's going to show up. Well, I'll be fine once I get out, and I'll get out there and I'll try. I just need to make a few mistakes first. That's how you get crop failure. If you sow your wild oats, you get crop failure. Chapter 2 said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to have fun. You know what I found, and I bet you found it too? Fun is fun. I like to laugh. You surround yourself by funny people. You fill your ears with funny things. And you enjoy yourself. Let's go have a good time. And you know what you'll have? You'll have a good time. But it won't fulfill you. Go out to eat, and it becomes a habit. It's never enough. Go to a party. Becomes a habit. It's not enough. Try drugs. Sounds like fun. Then you need more. And then before you know it, it's got you. A little drinking, a little whatever. And what you find is that you just need more of it. The giggles don't satisfy. Now, folks, I am not talking about all of us becoming monks where we sit there with stony faces. I like to laugh. We had a few laughs last night, just a bunch of men together. Probably a few too many laughs, but it's good times. It's good to laugh. I love to laugh. I'm always laughing. Sometimes I'm laughing because I get to see people. But it doesn't satisfy. It's fun, but it doesn't satisfy. It's not bad. Well, there's some things that make you giggle that are. But mirth itself, fun itself, is not bad. It's just not enough. As he continues on, he said, I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great work. So mirth, laughter, it did nothing. So what am I going to do? I'm going to start building with my hands. He's a young person. He's having fun. He goes, well, that's it. I've had the fun. Right, I graduated. Let's get my hands dirty. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of all the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, folks, I want you to look at that list. Do you see anything in that list? We're not talking about the wine, but do you see anything in that list that's bad? Orchards, good. Cattle, good. Pools to water your agriculture, good. All this is good. Now, he goes beyond, doesn't he? Silver and gold and rare treasures from different kings. Man, what it would be to walk through everything King Solomon had. I mean, so many nations have stories about King Solomon and all the things that he had. And I think it'd be pretty cool to look at some of these peculiar treasures he was talking about. Not a one of them bad to have. So I was great. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He walks through his great treasure house. Servants tittering around, they're working, they're cleaning, they're polishing, they're sweeping, they're doing. I'm a very rich man. And he looks through and, oh yeah, that was King so-and-so's. And over here, that was King so-and-so's. And you see this over here? We built this 3 years ago. Man, who did I have do that? I don't know, but it was very important at the time. Not a one of these things. I'll be honest, I'm not so cool with the slavery parts. But it's not that, to us today, it would be I built this great business. And I've got hundreds of workers. And we built great things and we did fantastic things. Then he looked at it and he goes, why? It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to build. It's not wrong to achieve. But folks, you can't worship that stuff. It doesn't satisfy. It won't do anything to fill that gap on the inside. That's why you got miserable people in mansions and delightfully happy people who struggle from day to day. Why? Because it cannot do what only God can do. How many people have you known throughout history, those of you that study it, that have rushed to millions, that have rushed to building fantastic things, and in the end, they were miserable? American history is filled with people who got to the end of their lives, who had fantastic things, and they were grumpy old men. Grumpy old men. Why? Because only God can fill that hole. Only God can fill that hole. Now, we've also seen this, where there have been great many wonderfully successful people who love the Lord. And there have been great many wonderful poor people who achieved very little but worked hard and they were good and they were wise and they did what the best they could, but they just couldn't get out of where they were. Who were deliriously happy. Why? Because they had the Lord. And it goes back to something I heard somebody say one time. Listen, if you're a sad person on land, you're going to be a sad person on a yacht. If you're a sad person in your home, you're going to be a sad person in a corner office overlooking Manhattan. If you don't have the Lord, if you don't have fulfillment in things that last, you could have it all and hate it. And as a matter of fact, as we get there, we'll see that that's exactly what Solomon did. He started to look at his stuff, and not only is he looking at it going, it's vanity, he began to hate life, and he began to hate the stuff. Well, we did all these wonderful things to curate this art. Like, we hired people to travel to the far-off reaches of the world to put this collection together. And he's just like, it doesn't do nothing for me anymore. Giggles won't satisfy. Achievement won't satisfy. And as he says there, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. You ever go shopping with somebody that just can't keep it together? I need 4 of these and 16 of those. You ever go out to eat with somebody who can't be satisfied? I had an uncle who used to make a joke of this. He ran his own business for a while and he had some money in his pocket. So he'd go to a restaurant. When we'd all come together, he'd just order the entire left side of the menu. And that was a joke most people would make, but Uncle Carl would order the entire left side of the menu. That's my right hand, but it's your left, so it makes sense. Why? Folks, cheese sticks won't do it. Money won't do it. Pleasure won't do it. Well, the pastor says I shouldn't listen to this kind of music, but it makes me happy. And then you go on and on about your anxiety. The pastor says this kind of entertainment's no good for me. But I like it. And then you wonder why you have such a hard time worshiping. You wonder why you struggle to understand certain things of the Bible. Let me tell you something startling, and this is probably not my secret to tell, but there are many people my age in the ministry and younger, people who are starting off in preaching, some people that have had their feet underneath them for a while, they have a hard time reading. Not just the Bible, but reading, period. And for a man of God, that's startling. Startling. Why are there so many? Well, brother, we've learned a lot more things about reading impairments and things like that. Yeah. And we got a lot of tools to help you with that, and I'm glad. It's a wonderful time to be alive where we understand that some people have a hard time breaking down words, and we've got tools to help people do that. It's a fantastic time to be alive. But folks, this stuff is exploding, and some of the people I knew when we were younger, they were readers, and now that we're a little bit older, they're not readers anymore. You know what happened? Because whatever their eye sought, they gave themselves. Let me stare at the phone. Let me stare at the television. Remember back when your mom and dad told you that it would rot your brain? We're there. Why do we have so many people who are uncomfortable and they don't want to do anything because they're uncomfortable anymore? We eschew discomfort at everything. Why? Because we're so used to giving ourselves whatever we want. We're having a hard time hiring people. Why? Because you got a larger portion of the society that are comfortable and they don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, it used to be we'd have these great things. You know, we used to have, and we'll stop right there, but we used to have teen get-togethers. Why don't we do that anymore? Because we're at the movies. Well, how come we can't get anybody like camp, right? Why can't we get anybody to camp? I'll tell you why we didn't get anybody at camp. Video games, cell phones are far more fun and they're not allowed at camp. And I say that as one who's talked to every pastor from somebody who said, hey, listen, we're not going to be able to make it this year. We just don't have interest. Well, they want to go to the water parks. They want to go do this. They want to go do that. That's what it is. I heard one preacher said, well, you know, it's just the times. Folks, I'm not afforded the privilege to raise my sins up in the air and say, well, you know, it's 2025. I can't blame society for what I'm doing, and neither should you. I'm doing what I'm doing. And Solomon, he gets to that point where he says, I've not said no to myself at all. And what does he think about that behavior? It's nothing. Not only is that level of behavior detrimental, we're getting to some stuff that are detrimental now. I gave myself whatever I wanted. Folks, that'll kill you. That'll kill you. It'll kill you quick. Oh, that we would be satisfied with what we have. That we would enjoy the process of being a good steward. Enjoy the process of education and work and developing things and building things up and producing. Oh, but this world today, what do they say? Well, producing things for other people isn't everything. I don't know. I sure like going to the grocery store and getting food, don't you? This world's got it backwards. If we don't work, if we don't serve, if we don't build businesses, if we don't get educations and get into the fundamental things we need in life, not only will we find that we lack those things as a society, but in my personal opinion, it'll be a detriment to us to have an entire class or group of jobs that no Christian will do. And we'll give wholeheartedly these things over to people who have no value for life, who have no value for godly things. Can we be satisfied with the process? Instead of always seeking to, well, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. It's never going to be enough. You're trying to make something crooked go straight that can't. You're trying to count things that don't exist. You're trying to put out a fire by putting gasoline on it. Folks, I've run out of silly illustrations. You get my point yet? Well, I'd just be so happy if I... Shouldn't you be that way already? What he's talking about is circumstantial happiness. And that's a fleeting thing. What we require instead is to be joyful with what God has given us. And Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll look at where that joy comes from. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for tonight. Thank you for preserving this story here. Lord, these words of Solomon, help us, Lord, to understand the value in them. That, Lord, these things, they don't last forever. As Solomon will go on to say, everything we build here in this earth, it's just going to go to somebody else. And who knows how they're going to handle it. Lord, what we're supposed to enjoy here are the things that you've given us. Days in the sun, sweat in our brow. The satisfaction of being able to lift something that we've built or something that's happened in our lives up to you and praise you for it. The Lord, we would enjoy the abundance. We would enjoy the labor. Because, Father, ultimately, this life is good. We live in the land of the dying. There's heartache all the time, but there's so many wonderful things in this world. And, Lord, if we just stop to understand how much of it is already ours, we'd be so happy. Lord, help us to trust in you and be glad. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.